Excited to be able to open up God's Word to you today. If you have your bulletin, you'll notice we are in Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14 this morning. I have one question for you as we open up our scripture passage today. Does God's Word have the authority to change your thinking? You have to answer that question right now from your heart. What God says, does it have the authority to change how I see life? And does it have authority to change your thinking? With that as a backdrop, wasn't last Sunday fantastic? I'm still thinking about Drew's message. We took a little break from the Sermon on the Mount. We got off the mountain and we went into the world of Ephesians for a little while, and then Drew proclaiming that Jesus is enough. It was just fantastic. And one thing really hit me, what Drew said last week. He said how much the body of Racine Bible Church loves him. And he said when he woke up that morning, he had four or five texts from people saying, "I'm praying for you, Drew." Well, I woke up this morning and I actually had one. It was from Drew. May we all be more like Drew, huh? That's actually true. Well, today's passage we're looking at is Matthew 7, 12 through 14, as we enter back into our Kingdom Living series. And if you've been here for any length of time, we've been going through Matthew's 5, 6, and 7, Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And we pick it up here in verse 12. And what I'd like to do today is just kind of look at verse 12 for a few moments. And the main text we're going to look at is 13 and 14. But verse 12 is affectionately known as the Golden Rule. I'd like to read it to you and then make some comments. Verse 12, Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And I don't know, when I read that and I think about right at the beginning, it says, "So," some of our versions say, "therefore." He's talking about what you've heard in chapters 5, 6, and all up to 7 so far. And he's just kind of culminating all his teaching. "Therefore, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them." And as I thought about it and I was looking at this passage, the only thing I could say is, "You're killing me here, Jesus. You're just killing me. This sermon is showing me my efforts fall short. Even on my best day, I can't attain to this. And now you're going to throw another one at me that I got to treat other people the way I want them to treat me." As you remember in chapter 5, Jesus taught us, if we're angry without cause, we've committed murder in his eyes. Guilty. Later on, he said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Guilty of adultery. Then he goes on, he says, you got to love your enemies. If truth were known, I'm an unloving person. I harbor revenge fantasies for my enemies. I don't love them very well. And then he ups the ante. He says, pray for those who persecute you. What? I gossip about people who persecute me. To actually pray for them? And then he says, turn the other cheek. No, I get even. I retaliate when people wrong me. Jesus says, forgive when you're sinned against. So it's not even just something said about me. Now someone actually sins against me. And I'm supposed to forgive them? I hold a grudge. I'm bitter towards people that sin against me. And I know you folks, I've met some of you. You're holding grudges for 10 or 15 years, and you're still bitter at someone that sinned against you. And Jesus says, forgive those who sin against you. And then he kind of says, don't be anxious. I'm like, really? Really, God? Don't be anxious? Me worry? You know who the next president's going to be? Don't worry. God, you heard of ISIS? You know about ISIS? Have you heard about this global warming thing? It's getting too warm. I actually never am anxious about that. And now the latest, who's going to be in the bathroom when I go to Target? It's like, how can I not be anxious? God, how can I not be anxious? Really? And then he says, you're not allowed to judge other people. Ouch. I've always called that discernment. And God's like, it's not called discernment. You're judging them in your heart. And then, well, I do some good things. I give, I pray, I fast. Wayne, what are your motives like when you give? What are your motives when you pray? And what are your motives when you fast? Well, I kind of want a little credit when I do it. I want people to notice. It's like, no, you don't get to do that either. And now he hits us with verse 12. He's like, if that weren't enough, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. guilty, Jesus. I don't love other people the way I want them to love me. As a matter of fact, I don't really care if you guys had breakfast today. I cared a lot that I had a good breakfast today, but I really didn't care if you guys did. And I thought about John Calvin, great theologian, speaking in verse 12 about do unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself. This is what he said. Listen to this. Where our own advantage is concerned, there is not one of us who cannot go into detail, chapter, and verse on the extent of our rights. Everyone shows himself to be an exact scholar of justice when it suits themselves. But when it suits others, well, that is another matter. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, I know your instincts to look out for your own interests. I'm calling you to be deliberately and consciously concerned for your neighbor's interests. I'm calling on you to reflect upon your responsibilities to them and upon your treatment of them. What got me in verse 12 is he says, do unto others, not just think nice thoughts about other people, but actually do acts of kindness. Do for them what you would have them do for you. And that sums up the Law and the Prophets. He told that church gathering on that mountain that day 2,000 years ago, and he tells us this today, that on top of all these other areas I'm missing in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm also selfish. And Jesus said early on in Matthew chapter 5, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, those were the most holy people of that day, unless your righteousness surpasses Billy Graham's righteousness, brothers and sisters, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5:20. And the end game, the end result for me going through 5, 6, and half of 7 is, Jesus, I can't. I lose. I'm a mess. You win. I surrender. Have mercy on me. And the answer Jesus is looking for the 5, 6, and 7 is something along these lines. Jesus, will you help me? I can't, but you can. Will you help me? So Jesus' response today, if you're missing the mark like I am, is don't take a depression pill, but realize that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you find God's standards too lofty, too great, too overwhelming, that is good news, because you are blessed, because you are poor in spirit. And Jesus brings us to our next verses. They're going to show the answer. Will you pray with me? Father, 2,000 years ago, your son preached this sermon, and even this little portion of the sermon, to a multitude that gathered on the side of a mountain. And today, a multitude is gathered inside a sanctuary in Racine, Wisconsin. And I pray, Lord Jesus, just as that last song said, speak, O Lord, and show us your way. Lord, I pray that this would not fall on deaf ears today. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those who have gone on the right way and are walking with you, Lord, that they be super excited about what you have done and are doing in their life. And I pray for the one who's kind of meandering on the broad path. Oh, Lord, save them. And I pray, Lord, that your word, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, Lord, your word can penetrate. It can divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Lord, your word, not mine, your word judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that you would lay us bare, show us who we are, where we are, and which way we're going. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you'll see the sermon title is just called Which Way? And I hope by God's grace and his word, he will be able to answer to us which way we're going. So, we're at what many theologians would say the climax, the high point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here. He's bringing his audience to a decision. And his audience, you remember, was a Jewish, circumcised, religious audience. And they would have thought, hey, I'm already in. I'm a child of Abraham. And Jesus is going through the Sermon on the Mount, showing these people how desperately they need him. And we're going to just look at the first 5 words of verse 13. We're going to talk about those. Jesus gives a 5-word sermon in and of itself right here. Enter by the narrow gate. Jesus says, it's application time, and I have a command for you. You've been listening to my teaching. Here's my command to each one of you. Enter by the narrow gate. I had to look up the original Greek word for enter, and it means enter. Just enter. And Jesus wasn't trying to trick them. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Notice Jesus does not say, admire the narrow gate, or agree with the narrow gate, or affirm the narrow gate, not listen to sermons about the narrow gate, or sing about the narrow gate, or even surround yourself with people who enter the narrow gate. Jesus is not saying, be like King Felix, who said, come back at a more convenient time. Jesus is not saying, put off entering the narrow gate. But Jesus would say to them then and us today, enter by the narrow gate. Remember the rich young ruler? In not so many words, Jesus said something similar. And the rich young ruler left sad because he had a bunch of stuff. He had great wealth. Jesus says to us today, 2,000 years later, enter by the narrow gate. Entering something, including the narrow gate, is an act of your will. So it would beg the question, how does one enter the narrow gate? I think Jesus put it well when he first came to earth. His first words were these: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said, I am the door. If anybody enters in by me, he will be saved. That's John chapter 10. What Jesus is saying, you have to repent and get off the broad road and enter this narrow gate. Enter the narrow gate. You have to say, it's not my way anymore, Lord. It's your way. Madison said something similar in the baptismal. She knew all about God, but she had to actually, by an act of her will, enter into a relationship with Jesus. Madison entered into a saving relationship with Jesus. Have you? Have you entered into this relationship? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your only hope of salvation in heaven? Jesus says these words after 5, 6, and 7, and he says, my friends, enter into me. Enter by the narrow gate. Jesus would say, I am the gate. I am the gate. You can't make it without me. Religion won't do it. You need a relationship with me. People today would say, well, I walked down an aisle, I prayed a prayer, I raised a hand at church, and that may or may not have entered you into the gate. Did you repent? The Bible says, unless you repent, you too will perish. And he said that to religious people just like us today. So I ask you this question today. Have you entered by the narrow gate? Very simple question. Have you repented and trusted Christ alone for your salvation? If you have not, Jesus explains what the outlook of life is for you. It says, for the gate is wide. Let's talk about that for a minute. Failure to enter by the narrow gate leads to the default position for everyone on earth. It's called a wide gate. For the gate is wide. No decision to enter is a rejection of Jesus. Jesus, remember, he said, whoever is not with me is against me in Matthew 12. And refusal to accept Jesus' gracious offer of salvation leads to the wide road and the wide gate. So those who do not enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says in 13, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. Now, that kind of sounds pretty good to me. I like being with a group of people and I like easy. And the easy way is enticing, inviting, popular. You get to keep your sins. You don't have to repent. People like that would say, I'm on a spiritual journey. I love Jesus and other things too. You can be a church person. It doesn't cost you anything. You get to keep your pride. You get to keep your self-righteousness. You get to keep your self-will. You get to kind of make it up as you go along. Your lusts and your idols, as long as you keep them off to the side, that should be okay. And if church offends you, good news. On the wide road, you just kind of switch churches. You go to another one. They'll take you in. It's an easy way. You can say, I was baptized as a believer. I was baptized as a baby. I raised my hand at church. And the beauty of the wide gate leading to the easy way is you can be ultra religious or total pagan. There's room for almost any lifestyle on the easy way. Are you on the easy way? John MacArthur said this. Let me just read this to you about the easy way. The way that is wide is easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, and self-oriented way of the world. Kind of do it your way. There are few rules, few restrictions, and few requirements. I kind of like that too. All you need to do is profess Jesus, or at least be religious, and you are readily accepted into the large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, Truth is moderated and humility is ignored. God's word is praised, but not studied. His standards are admired, but not followed. This way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, and no sacrifice. And as I read that list, it kind of seems pretty promising. But MacArthur goes on and says, it is the tragic way, which seems right to a man. A little religion is good for everybody, but whose end is the way of death. And Jesus said the same thing here in our passage. For the gate is wide and the way is easy. The rub is the second half of verse 13. Leads to destruction. And as I thought about that, I thought about when I was younger, not a Christian yet, I went on one of these float trips. You get up like seven or eight guys and you get a bunch of canoes and you kind of get a bunch of beer and a bunch of food and you just kind of get let off at the head of the river and you kind of float down for 8 hours and then they pick you up at the end. And it's just kind of, you just meander. It's a nice summer day and you just kind of meander, just have fun. There's a little snag here or there, but it's really no big deal. It's kind of fun. And I thought about that and kind of the easy way is kind of like that. The problem is a leisurely float trip with your friends down the Niagara River on a beautiful sunny summer day sounds fun until you reach the falls. Jesus kind of says something similar here. He says, the gate is wide, the way is easy. If we stop there and kind of take a black highlighter to the rest of the passage, it sounds great. But Jesus was warning those people, and he's warning us today. If you've entered through the wide gate of just doing nothing with Jesus or made a superficial profession of him and you're not on the narrow path and you're just on the easy way, Jesus warns us that leads to destruction. The rub about being a casual Christian is that it leads to destruction in hell. I know we go to many funerals where they say they're in a better place. But according to Jesus, if they were on the easy way, it leads to destruction. J.C. Ryle, Bible commentary from 100 years ago, said this, hell is nothing but truth known too late. If you're going to write something down, write that down. Hell is nothing but truth known too late. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. And I think the word that hurt me the most when I study this passage is the last word, many. Let that sink in. Many people in the world are on the easy way, and it leads them to destruction. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So I ask you today, I beg you today, church attender, have you entered by the narrow gate? I'm not asking your church attendance. I don't care how much you tithe. I do care deeply. Have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you repented and trusted Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? I trust you have. And if you have, we're going to look at the second verse. That's for us. Verse 14, two people groups. We have the broad road that many are on, and now we're going to look at the narrow way, which is the opposite direction of the broad road. Jesus says these words, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I know we've already talked about the narrow gate. The gate is narrow. You have to admit that you're helpless and you need Jesus. You have to leave greed and pride and self-will and hatred and everything behind you. And it's kind of like I used to be the chaplain for the Brewers, and they had these things called turnstiles. And the masses would come in to go to the ball game, but every person had to go through the turnstile one at a time. And Jesus is saying the same thing. To go through the narrow gate, it's very constraining, like a turnstile. I didn't get to see anybody bringing a keg with them out of the parking lot into the ballpark. They had to leave that behind. And we have to leave behind our pride, our self-righteousness, our ability to do things on our own. And we enter the narrow gate into a relationship with Jesus. It's narrow. It's constraining. And you leave your sins behind. You have to admit that you're poor in spirit. And you have to say, I'm a mess. I need you, Jesus. Oh, how I need you. Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers, said this, you and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together. You say, well, can't I just kind of skip the gate part, not humble myself, and just kind of jump on the narrow road? You can, and you'll last for a little while. The problem is the narrow gate leads to the hard way. And when trouble or persecution come because of Jesus and his word, people quickly fall away. And I've seen people come here for 6 months, 8 months, a year, year and a half, and they're gone. back in the world because they never entered through the gate. They never got in Jesus' program by his way, which is repent and believe. They just kind of jumped on the narrow way and the hard way and enjoyed Christians for a while. And then after a little while, they jumped right off. What does the hard way look like? I think Jesus said it back in Luke 9:23. Jesus says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I'd like to just talk about that verse for just a moment. Jesus' way of heaven, the narrow gate leading to the hard way, is, first of all, you must deny yourself. You have to admit, I'm not in charge anymore. It's hard. I like to do things my way. And I have to say, no, Lord, I'll do it your way. I have to submit. I got to deny Wayne's way many times to do it Jesus' way. Because the broad road's fun and everybody's doing it. And I got to miss out on some things if I'm going to follow Jesus. So I have to deny myself. I have to put to deed I have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. That's hard. I have to live out Matthew 5, 6, and 7 now with the help of Jesus. That's hard. I have to deny myself. It's a hard way following Jesus. I have to take up my cross daily. I have to declare war on Satan, my indwelling sin, and the world system. I have to go against that. I have to take up my cross. And if I truly live for Jesus, I'm going to get mocked. I'm going to be persecuted. That's the cross. And I have to decide every day, am I going to walk with you today, Jesus? And then finally, follow me. How simple is that? Jesus says, follow me. Take you back last Tuesday night, I was at a men's Bible study, and we had a man, he's come for 3 weeks now, and the first 2 weeks he came with his dad. He's had addiction issues. He grew up in a church in Kenosha. His dad comes, his dad loves the Lord, and we've been praying for a year for this guy that God would get a hold of him and get off the alcohol and the drugs. And he came this last Tuesday, and we're in Mark chapter 1, and the first 2 weeks he didn't bring a Bible. He just kind of listened. He's kind of checking everything out. And last Tuesday night, he brought his Bible with him, and halfway through, it's an open study where people can share what God spoke to them in the passage. He's like, I'd like to say something. I'm like, okay. And 25-year-old guy, he just says, Jesus said here, follow me. And my whole life, I've been going to church, but I haven't been following him. And it was like heaven opened up for this one guy, and two words from God's word showed him the error of his way. He had been on the broad road going to church. And the scary part of the broad road that says, you're going to heaven. And God convicted him of sin last Tuesday night, and now he's walking on the narrow road. One of the elders from our church who goes to that Bible study took him out this week for a cup of coffee and shared more about the way of salvation. And this guy's excited. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, if you want to come after me to heaven, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What are some of the characteristics of walking in the narrow way to see if you are on that way? First of all, are you living a life of holiness? Does holiness appeal to you? That's part of the narrow way, the hard way. I think some other things that are on the hard way, you will be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I don't know, I kind of thought of Drew Papillon preaching last Sunday. He's in poor health, and here he is having all the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That was evident in our brother as he proclaimed the truth, and it's evident when I see him throughout the week. Yes, the way is hard, but our guide is reliable. Paul said after being stoned nearly to death, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14, 22. The way is narrow and hard, but just like the broad, easy way has an end game and a final destination, so does this way that we travel. It is hard, Jesus says up front, but it leads to life. I thought about this, John 17, 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, now you're talking, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have entered into eternal life. I have entered through the narrow gate. I have entered through the small gate that is narrow, and I'm in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And now he leads me through life on this narrow path. We experience a foretaste of glory as we walk with Jesus. I think most of us could attest to that. And I thought about this song about this way that leads to life. when I'm walking with Jesus, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there is none has ever known. So I ask you today, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The Marines have a slogan, the few, the proud, the Marines. Jesus would say the few, the broken, the redeemed. I remember in seminary, there was a girl there and people would share their testimonies, and she had a real short one. They said, how'd you get saved? And she said, I entered through the gate. What a fantastic testimony. Have you entered through the gate? Have you entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, there are two gates, there's two ways, there's two destinations, and there's two people groups traveling. I thought it would be helpful. What I wanted to do to finish our time together is take you on a little journey of two men. One man who did not enter the narrow gate and was on the broad road for his life, and one man who entered the narrow gate. We'll call them, let's just say, Frankie and Augie. Those will be their nicknames. We'll start with Frankie. Both these men have already passed away. Frankie was born in December 1915. Frankie entered the wide gate. He was raised in a religious home. He's raised Roman Catholic. He was nominally religious by his own statements. He actually, early on, he became a singer. Early on in his career, he actually recorded a song. He covered it, Jesus is a Rock in a Weary Land. Early in his career, he said that. A little bit later, when he was 48 years old, this is what this man, Frankie, said about, do you believe in God? He said, I think I can sum up my religious feelings in a couple of paragraphs. First, I believe in you and me. I believe in nature, in the birds, the sea, the sky, and everything I can see that there's real evidence for. If these things are what you mean by God, then I believe in God. But I don't believe in a personal God to whom I look for comfort or for a natural in the next roll of the dice. I'm not unmindful of man's seeming need for faith. I'm anything that gets you through the night, be it prayer, tranquilizers, or a bottle of Jack Daniels. But to me, religion is a deeply personal thing in which a man and God go it alone. I believe that God knows what each of us wants and needs. It's not necessary for us to make it to church on Sunday to reach him. You can find him any place. And if that sounds heretical, my source is pretty good. Wait for it. Wait for it. Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount. Frankie, did you actually read Matthew 5:6-7? Well, Frankie did not enter the narrow gate. He entered the wide gate, which led to the easy way. And Frankie remained outwardly religious throughout his life. He became an entertainer, and he flaunted his immorality in many forms. As a result, he was beloved by the masses. Actually, on his 82nd birthday, he received over 100,000 birthday wishes via email. Frankie did enter the wide gate, and he stayed on the easy way for his 82 years of life. The problem is, as we've already talked about, there's a final destination, and death comes to every man, and death came to Frankie too. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and after that to face judgment. And the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And as John MacArthur quote I already said from Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Frankie's end ended in destruction. And here's kind of the last day of his life. They have it recorded. It says, Frankie died Thursday night in the emergency room at Cedars-Sinai Medical Center in Los Angeles in the arms of his fourth wife, Barbara. Friends said she clung to him in an urgent fight, but the fight had gone out of him. Fight, Frank, fight, she begged. You've had to fight tougher things than this, fight. Frankie's last words to her were, I'm losing. Frank died that day, and it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. That day, Frankie died, and he met the God that he scorned his whole life. Postscript. The paper said after his death, the Archdiocese of Los Angeles said yesterday that despite his four marriages and three divorces, Frank was a good Roman Catholic in good standing and is entitled to a full church funeral. At church funeral said he is in a better place. Frank Sinatra has left us. He died in 1998, but he left a song for us that kind of characterized the wide way. Let me just read it to you. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and I spit it out. I faced it all and stood tall, I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that, and may I say, in not a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is man, what has he got, if not himself, then he is not, to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. Ouch. The record shows I took the blows, I did it my way. Yes, I did it my way. The end for Frankie was destruction. May it not be for us. I said I had two men. Second man, we'll call him Augie, was born in 1740. He entered the narrow gate. He repented of his sins and believed on Christ. He was born again. He was converted as a 16-year-old boy. Let me read the short account of that by a man named J.C. Ryle, who wrote this account. The work of God seems to have begun in Augie's heart when he was only 16 years old under the following circumstances. He was staying at a place called Cody, Maine, in Ireland, and was there led by God's providence to hear a layman named Morris preach in a barn. The text, Ephesians 2:13, you who were once far off are near by the blood of Christ. The address came home to the young man and his conscience with such power that from that time he became a new man. He entered through the narrow gate. And thoroughgoing professor of vital Christianity. He was 16. Well, that narrow gate led to the hard way. Augie denied himself. He picked up his cross and he followed Jesus throughout his life. He served the Lord and others. He served churches. He served the people of his day. He wrote many theological works defending the truth. He was a very intelligent man. So intelligent that he prayed, God, please keep me from being a mere scholar. J.C. Ryle also describes this man's character and his relationship with Jesus this way. He said, if the truth were really spoken, I hardly find any man of the last century who seems to have soared so high and aimed so loftily in his personal dealings with his Savior as this man. He walked with Jesus along the way. Like I said, it's appointed for every man to die and then face judgment. And Augustus Toplady suffered from tuberculosis. As his death neared, he sensed God's presence. This is what he said. Oh, what sunshine day this has been to me. I have not words to express it. It is unutterable. Oh, my friends, how good is God. The day he died, he was calling, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He told his friends that he could not live much longer, for no mortal man could live after seeing the glories of God that he had seen. He was not quite 38 when he died. Couldn't find any funeral information about Augustus Toplady, but I did notice he wrote a song. Here it is. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. And I'll go on. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. He came to the conclusion that his way wasn't going to save him. He needed to go Jesus' way. Third stanza. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Christ's righteousness, not my own. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes have closed in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Two men, both incredibly sinful men. One entered to the narrow gate and was saved. One did not and was lost. Two people groups in the world, people who have entered the narrow gate and people who have not. Who are you today? Let's pray. Father, I love how simple your commands are. Enter. Enter through the narrow gate. Oh, Lord, I pray that someone would enter through the narrow gate. Maybe someone that's been here for 5 or 10 years, but has never entered through the gate. They just kind of hopped the fence and been walking along for a while. I pray, Lord, they would enter the gate. I pray, Lord, that someone here would say, you know what? Like that 25-year-old man, I need to follow Jesus. So, Lord, have mercy on that person today. And may today be the day of salvation. Your word makes it abundantly clear. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't let him be like Felix, who puts it off for a more convenient season. There will be no more convenient season than today. So, Lord, I pray for them. And I pray for the majority of people here, my brothers and sisters that are on the hard way. I pray, Lord, that they would realize their guide is reliable. And these light and momentary troubles are achieving for them a glory that's going to far outweigh them all. So even today, Lord, as we hide in you, Lord, let us fix our eyes, not what is seen, it's temporary, but what is unseen, which is eternal. I love you, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, you would speak to our hearts even as we sing this song. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.